we honor our mothers, because being a mom is a challenging thing, and it's an important calling. And, you know, as Nancy and I are making that adjustment to the empty nest, we realizing that even if your kids are adults, they're still your kids. And everyone else might see them grown up, but there's something a little different in a especially a mom's perspective that always sees them as the kid that you raised. And I want to show another video this week. It's one of those wonderful commercials that's just so much fun, but it shows the difference between you know, how people might appear from one vantage point, and suddenly they look a little different. So go ahead and play that.
Here come the step up. I'm the lyrical gangster. Big up the queen of the area. Still love you like that. No, no, we don't die. Yes, we multiply. Anyone press, we hear the final sing.
All right, I promise that's the last baby commercial for a while. Those are just too much fun. But again, the point is, you know, what they saw in the mirror was different than what they would see, what others would see. And again, moms always see their kids as their kids. And you know, moms are just like that. You've heard that saying, a face that only a mother could love. Well, they can love that face because they see what others don't. Now, we know that everything that we humans get right is because we're made in the image of God, right? And although that image was damaged and distorted by the fall into sin, yet there are remnants, vestiges of that image that remain. And so the good and the right and the beautiful things we find in humanity are just what remains of that image of God. So that unconditional love that a good mom gives, the wonderful things that make us so grateful for our moms today, those are glimpses of God's goodness. The passage that was read for you from the prophet Zephaniah, you know, I mean, those minor prophets in the Old Testament have such gems of truth in them, and I hope you don't skip over them in your personal Bible reading. But Zephaniah wrote during the reign of King Josiah, after a spiritual downhill slide that God's people had been in for some time. The time of Josiah's reign was a bright spot, a short one, but a time of revival. And then after him, things went back to that downward spiral and went badly again. People lost their way, and before long, judgment had to come in the form of the Babylonian captivity. Babylonians coming, destroying Jerusalem, conquering the land, and taking the people away. So Zephaniah is written before all of that judgment came, still in the good years of Josiah, but a forewarning what would come, okay? That there would be consequences to their idolatry, their worship of false gods, and some dark days that would have to come of judgment. But then, beyond that come words of hope for the good things that would be on the other side of the judgment. And all of it very, very relevant for the times in which we live. And as I meditated on this passage, I came to see that how God deals with his people here is a lot like how a good mom deals with her children. What do I mean? Well, let's go to the outline, which says this. Like a good mom, God is one who will, point number one there, who will discipline. All right, discipline. You know, in some families, one parent is more the disciplinarian than the other. In the home where I was raised, it was mom who got to dispense the bulk of the punishment. Sometimes the punishment was that we didn't get dessert at the next meal. That was cruel and unusual. But sometimes it was corporal punishment. Yeah, spanking. There was more than one yardstick broken over my backside, and I deserved it, though usually my sister deserved it more. How many of you, when your mom got angry, you felt like the end of verse 8, where it says, the whole world will be consumed by the fire of her anger, okay? But as unpleasant as discipline might be at times, a home without discipline, now that's a disaster. I'll never forget being told once by a mom, I love my child too much to discipline him. And that might sound good to some, but the problem is that's not love. That is very weak, short-sightedness. As Proverbs 13 says, whoever spares the rod hates their child, but the one who loves their child is careful to discipline them. To God's example, look at verse 7 in the text. He speaks to his people about correction and punishment. And again, in this context, it was their idolatry. They turned their backs on God and they were going their own way. And verse 8 speaks about God's fierce anger and his jealous anger. As I always say, God is gracious, but he's not stupid. He calls sin what it is. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He gets angry about sin, not in an unreasonable way or out of control way, but he gets angry because he has very good reason to be angry. Our sin hurts us. Our sin hurts other people. Our sin hurts our relationship with God, and God loves us too much to let us go without correction. And he punishes and disciplines those that he loves, the word tells us. He knows the truth in our hearts, and sometimes it takes painful discipline for us to be ready to face it. For God's people in the days after the prophet spoke, losing their homeland was a high price to pay, but they needed to get that idolatry rooted out of their hearts. And if you're going through some tough things right now, it may not be, but it might be, not necessarily, but could be God's discipline. Even if you haven't done some horrible thing, discipline can be training to make you strong for something ahead that you have no idea what's coming. There's so much we don't know, but what we do know is this: God disciplines, and we are the better for it. Well, even better news is that after the discipline, God and good moms who reflect his image, God is one who will, number two, there, gather. All right, gather. You know, moms can be so good at rallying the family together. Yes, she may need to dispense discipline and the kids then run to their corners, but moms always try to gather people back together again. They have a strong desire to see their families unified. Again, kind of like God. Look at verses 9 and 10. They speak of those who've been scattered to faraway countries. And again, this is prophetic. It hadn't happened yet when this was written, but it did come to pass. They were scattered, but here he looks beyond that and predicts the day when those scattered people will stand shoulder to shoulder, unified, calling on God, serving, and worshiping him together. Such a beautiful, beautiful picture. And jumping to verse 20, it wasn't read for you, but he says, at that time I'll gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. What moms love to do. Again, sin scatters us. Sin divides us. Our sin is what destroys the unity God designed us to enjoy. But God calls out to us to let go of our sin, our foolish divisions, and gathers us together. And he's able to make the family of God what it is intended to be. A beautiful picture of oneness under the lordship of Christ. Listen to the heart of Jesus as he mourns over Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her, how often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." That's the heart of God. God wants his people unified, but too often we want something else more. and we're willing to sacrifice our oneness for something else that isn't worth as much. Let's listen to the Spirit's call to let go of those things that make us unwilling to gather together. Let's give God what he wants for his people. A third thing that God does that we also see moms do, number three, forgive and defend. Forgive and defend. You know, in the natural, there are those who are quick to point out sin, and there are those who, by nature, are quick to excuse sin. Just by nature, there are the hard-nosed and then the softies. But when the very one who calls you out on your sin is also the one who announces your forgiveness, well, that's a pretty rare thing, but a beautiful thing. Sometimes moms can be like that, but God is always like that. Look at the beauty of verse 15. It says, the Lord has taken away your punishment, and he has turned back your enemy. Again, he calls attention to their sin. He was angry. He dispensed punishment. But now he says, it's enough. It's time for me to let it go. Forgiveness is such a beautiful thing. When an offense is cleared up, not just by giving it time and space for people to forget about it, but instead when there's been confession and repentance, and then the offended party can announce, I forgive, I let it go, and you're free of the guilt of this. That's how it needs to be with God, and that's how it's designed to work among his people. But then not only does God forgive, but he comes to the defense of his people. In the rest of verse 15 there, where he says, he's turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. He comes to the defense of his people. It might seem strange that God would send punishment in the form of a nation being taken captive and oppressed by a foreign nation, but then later to defend and deliver his people from the very enemies that he turned loose on them. That might seem strange, but it's kind of like the mom who punishes her child for doing wrong and then comforts her child after the punishment. That might not make sense if comfort were the only goal. If it were, then hey, let's just skip the punishment and go right to the comfort. But God's goal is much deeper than that. It is our holiness and its relationship with him. And it's a relationship with him that's unique. It's not a peer relationship where we stand on equal ground and have the same rights and responsibilities. You know, we like our friendships and we like all of our relationships to be like that. That's such a high value in our society, you know, equality. But that's the very thing also that makes it hard for us to understand that God is not our equal. He is by far our superior in every way and in infinite measure. And so our relationship with him is on his terms. We are totally at his mercy. It's pure mercy that we are not destroyed in judgment for our sin, no matter how good we think we might compare to somebody else. Never forget that. You know, in our entitled, narcissistic society, it is important that we remember God doesn't owe us anything. And so the fact that he would forgive us and then defend us is that much more amazing. Well, number four, God encourages us. He's one who encourages. You know, this is one of those things that moms do best. They're their kids' best cheerleaders. They're the ones that tell them, hey, you can do it, even if no one else believes in them. Moms lift up the chin of the dejected child to say, hey, it's going to be okay. And that's worth a lot. Look at verse 16. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Do not fear. You know, that is the most frequent command in all of Scripture, which might be surprising. You know, when you might be able to go a long stretch without fear really playing a major factor in your life. But then something happens and suddenly fear just consumes us. Fear of something looming ahead that we can't control. Fear of a possible disaster we can't prevent. Fear that some important things we hope for just might not ever pan out. I don't generally consider myself one to be given to fear, but when I really take an honest look, fear is a bigger player than I thought in my world. But to his people, then living in Zion, Jerusalem, with many reasons to fear, he says, do not fear, and do not let your hands hang limp. How's that for a picture of discouragement and dejection? You know, your hands just hanging limp, and that great picture of someone who needs encouragement from the Lord. And going on to verse 17, we find some solid reason for encouragement. Not just empty words, but real reason for hope. When it says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. I am with you. Something God says over and over again, Old Testament and New Testament. Nothing beats the presence of God, knowing that he's with you, he's for you, and that he's mighty to save. I don't know what you're up against today in your life and your experience, but hear this encouragement from God to you. Do not fear. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord is your God is with you. He's mighty to save. Finally, fifth in your outline, God is one who amazingly rejoices and sings. All right, one who will rejoice and sing. This is such an amazing, amazing verse, 17. Again, we looked at that first part. The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, starting with that phrase, he will take great delight in you. Have you ever considered that you could make God happy? You know, and this is not just some good works thing. Not that, you know, we can make God happy based on our performance of good deeds. That's not the picture here. No, this is just God enjoying your company because he likes you. Do you think about your relationship with God that way? You know, I'm sure you can think about people that you just find them to be delightful, not because of anything in particular they do. It's just you enjoy them. Have you imagined that God would feel that way about you? Evidently, he does. Yeah, God gets angry at our sin. Yeah, God disciplines. But at the end of the day, he just really delights in you. We really need to grow in this as a foundational understanding of our relationship with God. And this next phrase, he will quiet you with his love. Can't you just picture from that, you know, a fussy child all upset about whatever, and the mom just holding the child, rocking her back and forth, calming and soothing and making it better. You know, we get worked up about situations in our lives, and we fret, and we get ourselves all out of sorts, and God, who takes great delight in us, he quiets us with his love. Have you ever experienced that? You know, I've had those times just stressed out about life, tense as can be, and God finds a way to remind me of his presence, remind me of his love, through the beauty of nature, through the promises of his word, through the kindness of a friend, or just the awareness of his presence. He quiets my anxious heart with his love. And if you're in that place right now of great anxiety, just let me say, God's love is bigger than whatever the issue is. He's got you, and he won't fail you. He won't let you fall. And so you can take a breath. You can calm your heart and just relax in his sovereign love for you. Now, this next phrase is what might really get outside of our boxes. When it says, he rejoices over you with singing. He will rejoice over you with singing. Folks, that is stunning if you think about it. You know, we rejoice in the Lord and we sing his praises on Sunday mornings, right? And rightly so. He is worthy of our praise and it gives us reason to sing. But according to this verse, the Lord returns the favor. He sings over us with joy. Again, when you think about your relationship with God, do you normally think in those terms? Probably not, but evidently we should. You know, with every step of development that a child makes, you know, parents get excited, right? Sometimes to the point of being a little bit nauseating, right? Saying, you know, yay, you didn't flush something valuable down the toilet today. What a victory, you know? And sometimes we think that God could only be pleased with something supremely heroic that we do. because he's perfect. But Jesus was perfect for us, remember? And so for those in Christ, God is easy to please. Every little thing in your walk that you do is something that gives him joy. If we're just trying to love him, trying to live for him, he loves it. It makes him sing over us, rejoice over us with singing. So if you've been bearing the weight of feeling like God is always scowling at you, please picture this. He'll rejoice over you with singing. So on Mother's Day today, let's thank God for our mothers. Let's forgive our mothers for things they didn't get right. For the things that they did get right, let's see those as small pictures of the goodness of God. And you know, one thing that came to me in all of this, something that God can do that no mom is able to do, God can change our hearts. Look at verse 9. He says, "Then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder." God will purify their lips. You know, moms can wash your mouth out with soap. Does anybody else know what a bar of lava soap tastes like? It's not so, okay, yeah. Not so good. But God can purify your lips, which is the outward sign that he's purified your heart, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So today, I guess the call is for us to simply be in awe that we really have this kind of a God, that the prophet, this little-known prophet, Zephaniah, spoke so eloquently about so many years ago. Let's praise him and honor him and draw near to this wonderful being who does all this for us and loves us so much that he sent his son to the cross for us, and also even delights over us with singing. Bow your heads with me, will you? Let's just pray. God, it's amazing to try to comprehend that you feel this way about us. God, I just pray that you would illuminate these truths to our hearts, and God, give us that picture of you rejoicing over us, delighting in us, singing over us, of quieting our troubled hearts with your love. And for those, Lord, who especially need you to do that for them today, I pray, Lord, be near. And just thank you for the love that is so evident in so many ways from the heart of God to his people. And may we be conduits of that love for other people who need it desperately as well. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.